Father, I thank you that we can rest on you, that you are the true and living God. Thank you, Father, that we can know you in an intimate way, that we can have that relationship with you. And Father, we are here to hear your word. I pray that, Father, it would be you that is speaking this morning. Pray that, Father, you would lead us in your truth, that we not just simply be hearers of your word, but, Father, doers as well. We're trusting you for this, and it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're moving on, and we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at Hezekiah's bold faith. Yesterday, we looked at his difficulty, this trying circumstance. We mentioned how it was like he was approaching a minefield, and there were mines out in front of him, and and they are seeking to take over Jerusalem. They've come through. They've taken over his fortified cities, Hezekiah's fortified cities, and they're finally moving in to Jerusalem. We saw several principles, and we'll just kind of recap those this morning. We saw how following the Lord doesn't mean that life is going to be trouble-free. We noted how Hezekiah, at least the beginning of his reign, he started out with a real heart for the Lord and for leading people in spiritual reform, pointing people back to living in a righteous way. And even though he had all these good things and he was a good leader in that sense, he still had trials. Still, the Assyrians came against him and was opposing him. And so we saw that just in the fact that if we're following the Lord doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Next, we asked ourselves a question: what are we trusting in? That's what Rabshakeh asked Hezekiah. You know, where is your faith? What are you looking to? What are you relying upon? And that was a question we asked ourselves. What are we looking to? Are we looking to our Egypt, to our own, to man's way of thinking and reasoning? Are we looking to ourselves, to our own army? Is that where our trust is? Or is our trust in the Lord? And then we thought about two things that Hezekiah needed to know. He needed to know that, again, that the way he was living was right, that he was living by the word of God. And when he took down those high places, it wasn't that the Lord was upset with that. It wasn't that he was judging that. Remember, Sennacherib was saying that to him, you know, Lord, you've torn down his altars, you've taken down his high places. And Hezekiah needed to know that wasn't true. It was the Lord's only to be worshipped at the altar there in Jerusalem. But we also noted that Hezekiah needed to know that God is in control and that he's going to be faithful. And if he doesn't know these two things, he's going to crumble. He's going to give in to the Assyrians. He's going to surrender to them. And so those were the things that we took away from chapter 18 of 2 Kings. And today, like I said, we're going to look at chapter 19, and basically what we're going to do is we're just going to read through it, make some observations, and then look at some principles from the passage. So it's really simple today. And again, we may not use up the whole time even, but we're just going to read through it, and as we read through it, just make some comments and then take away some principles from this passage. So if you haven't turned there just yet, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read through the whole chapter. So 2 Kings 19. As soon as Hezekiah heard it, again, this is what Hezekiah was hearing, that Sennacherib was saying, our Rabshakeh, the commander, what he had told Hezekiah's officials. After he heard about all this, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So here we see he's tearing his clothes. This is a sign of grief and of mourning. He's deeply distressed about this situation, and so he tears his clothes, very typical of that time in the Old Testament, to tear your clothes. And and to put on sackcloth. And so that's what Hezekiah does. He's distressed about it. This is troubling him. Who could blame him? I'd be scared too. I'd be troubled if there's this huge army out there and they're threatening to come in and take over. So Hezekiah responds by tearing his clothes and putting on sackcloth. And verse 2, and he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shibna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. Now, this is the prophet Isaiah, just if you're wondering. It's the one who wrote the book of Isaiah. He was ministering at this time, and so Hezekiah sends them to the prophet there. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. We'll just pause there. What comforting words to hear to Hezekiah. Don't be afraid. I think, you know, we would all probably be terrified if you're going to be faced with death and being faced with who knows what, torture, whatever it may be. And the Lord addresses that and says, don't be afraid. And when you think about it, fear is really a powerful emotion, isn't it? To be honest, there are times when I struggle with fear and worry and anxiety. And something that I've noticed is that when I struggle with that, a lot of times it paralyzes. Fear paralyzes you. But we see here, what does the Lord say? Don't be afraid. When I was thinking about Peter, remember when he walked on the water, when he saw Jesus out on the water and he decided to go out and walk on the water with him? Remember when he started to sink? It was because he started seeing the waves. He was looking around and became afraid. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he became afraid and he started sinking. And that's what fear can do. It sinks us. If we become afraid, if we allow it to overcome us. And so the Lord says, don't be afraid. And why? Why is Hezekiah not to be afraid? Because of the words. They're just words, Hezekiah. Sennacherib, those are just words of threat. That's all they are. They're just words. Don't be afraid. They're words. Sure, there's a great army, but it's just words. Don't be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor, return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, behold, he has set out to fight against you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, and so here we see the Lord, part of what the Lord is saying is being fulfilled. He's hearing this rumor that this southern army, this king of Cush, is going to fight. And so he's hearing a rumor, he's starting to pull back now a little bit. And we're moving on, looking at verse 10. Here, note how defiant Sennacherib is. It's amazing what he says. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Resef, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva?" So here we have Sennacherib reminding Hezekiah of his past track record. "Don't you remember, Hezekiah, what I've done to all these other nations? And could they stop me? Could their other gods, could they stop me?" Again, notice how defiant Sennacherib is. Very proud. Very proud. He's deceived. And he says, "Look, Hezekiah, don't you be deceived into trusting the Lord." And so we see Hezekiah's reaction again in verse 14. "Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone.'" So here we read of Hezekiah's prayer, and there's several things to take note here in his prayer. What do we see? Well, first of all, we see that Hezekiah has a right perspective on who the Lord is. "Lord, you are God alone. You're the one seated on the throne. You're the king over all the nations. You've made the earth and heaven." So Hezekiah has a right perspective of God. Secondly, we see that he has a right perspective on the other quote-unquote gods. He realizes that the reason that these other nations have been conquered and the gods of these other nations haven't delivered their people, it's because they're false gods. They're not real. They're just idols. And so Hezekiah sees, "Lord, you are God, and all the other gods are false. They're not real." Another thing that we see in this prayer is that ultimately, Hezekiah has made this conclusion about the situation. It's that other nations of the earth would know that God is the true God. That's the conclusion he's come to. It's about people knowing who God really is and who is really God. And so that's Hezekiah's conclusion. And that's what he prays in verse 19, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God. Moving on in verse 20. "Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard.'" Again, Lord's reassuring him. "Look, Hezekiah, I've heard about this. I know exactly about this situation. I know about Sennacherib. It's not above me. It's not like I'm ignoring you. It's not like I'm asleep. It's not like I'm distracted. I've heard your prayer, and I know what's exactly going on in this situation." So he reassures Hezekiah. And then in verse 21, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him, concerning Sennacherib. "She despises you, she scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel." Again, Sennacherib's been blinded. He's been blinded by his pride. He doesn't realize he's insulted, and he's mocked the living God, the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I've gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. I fell its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. Again, here he's, the Lord's reminding them of this fact that it's the Lord who's ultimately been in control of all of this. Sennacherib thinks it's all him. He thinks it's all his power, all of his strength that's allowed him to be this successful in conquering and all of these empires and building his own empire and building the Assyrian empire being built. And the Lord says, no, don't you realize it's been a part of my plan? I'm the one that's been controlling this. I'm the one that's allowed you to have this success. I'm sovereign. It's like he's saying, Sennacherib, you've just been my instrument. That's all. I've been the one in control, and you have just been my tool. Verse 27, but I know you're sitting down, and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose, my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. He's describing him basically, you're going to be like an animal. I'm just going to put that bit in your mouth, and I'm going to take you away, Sennacherib. And this shall be the sign for you. This year, eat what grows of itself, and in the second year, what springs of the same. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. It's interesting to note that we actually have historical record of this happening. Secular sources have confirmed this. It doesn't come out and say that it was the angel of the Lord, but it does take note that the Assyrian army was devastated by something. And this is attested to just by historical records that this actually did happen. It came true. In verse 36, continuing on, then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So here we have it. This is the outcome. For Hezekiah, he was facing this troubled world, and the Lord took care of the problem. He dealt with it. We see a man who chose to trust the Lord, and the Lord met him while he trusted. And in making a parallel to what we've been thinking about, in living in a troubled world, we need to be careful, because we don't know, like Mr. Nuremberg's been sharing, we don't know what's out in front of us. If if the Lord will bring a revival and we won't have to face whatever may come, persecution, whatever you want to call it, hardship, it may be that we're going to have to go through a difficult time, and we don't know. So we want to be careful how we make parallels with Hezekiah's situation and our situation. But I think there's several things that we can take away from this passage, certain principles that we can see here we can apply, that would apply to us. And the first thing that we do want to take note of is, how does Hezekiah react in this situation? And first of all, how does he react from all this trouble, all this difficulty? He goes to the Lord about it. Now, that sounds somewhat simple, right? Somewhat the Sunday school answer, Sunday school response to the situation. Well, of course, you should be praying about everything. But how often do we pray about things and really give it over to the Lord? Did you notice how Hezekiah, he took that letter and he just spread it before the Lord? How often do we pray about something and then we still keep the burden? We don't truly just hand it over to the Lord and let him take care of the situation. We try to deal with it. And so we know the right response. We know that in our heads, of course, we should pray about something, but we don't always trust him in prayer. We don't always release it. Whatever's bothering us, whatever's on our hearts, whatever troubling circumstance we may be facing, we don't always give it back to him and give him that burden. And again, as we mentioned yesterday, if we're not trusting, then we're not resting. And it's a good indication to see it. You've prayed about it, but are you resting about it? And have you truly surrendered it over to the Lord? Something else to note is that Hezekiah, he didn't go into passivity. He goes and he's aggressive in the fact that he prayed about it. And I think sometimes, you know, we can think about what we've been thinking about, just troubled times, the winter that may be ahead, and we can fear, come back and pull back in fear and kind of go into passivity, go into kind of hiding, rather than go on the aggressive side, rather than trust the Lord in the midst of it and be praying about it and asking the Lord to prepare us for what's ahead. We can pull back, but Hezekiah doesn't do that. He goes to the Lord about it in prayer, and he spreads it before the Lord and gives it over to the Lord. I think it's also interesting to note how, yes, he goes to the Lord about it, but then he also goes to Isaiah about it. That's a wonderful thing, that when we come to Christ, yes, we're saved, but we're also placed into the body. And we can go to others, and we can ask for prayer with others. We're told to bear one another's burdens. And so Hezekiah goes and talks to Isaiah and sends his messengers to talk to Isaiah about the situation and to ask for prayer. And we too should be working together with one another, laboring with one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, ministering alongside of each other, because we're placed in the body, not just to live on our own, but to live with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he asked for prayer. Another thing that we can see in this passage is that the Lord is aware of what's going on. He knew all about this situation. He knew what Sennacherib was saying. It wasn't like the Lord was just ignoring it and he was oblivious to what was going on. Remember, he reminded Hezekiah, don't be afraid because of these words. I'm going to take care of the situation. He's aware of what's going on, and he's aware of what's going on in our lives as well. He's aware of what's going to go on in our lives, what's out in the future for us. And we shouldn't forget that. And we shouldn't forget that the Lord does know. In relation to that, we see in this passage, the Lord is the one in control. Again, remember how he described the Assyrians? You're just my instruments, Sennacherib, Assyrian Empire. I've used you, but it's only been because you have been my tools. And he's going to use them only until he needs them, and then he's going to get rid of them and move on. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the one that's seated on the throne. It's not been about Assyria. It's been about the Lord. He's the one in control. So ultimately, it's not about the Assyrian army. It's about the Lord. And then finally, this is the big one. Ultimately, this situation is about people coming to know the Lord. Did you catch that in Hezekiah's prayer? Let me read that again, just the end of the prayer there. In verse 19. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Ultimately, it's about people coming to know that God is God, that God is real. I was reminded and thinking about David and Goliath. Remember when he approached Goliath and Goliath started calling out Israel and mocking God. And David said, how could you mock the army of the living God? How could you do this? And then David struck down Goliath, and the Philistines were shocked. It proved to them that God was the one who's God of all. As I mentioned yesterday, that the Romanian pastor, Joseph San, he went through difficulties, trials, persecution there in Romania as a believer. And there's one time that he was being interrogated and all, and again, they asked him, you know, don't you know who we are? And no, you're just God's instruments. That's who you are. You're just the Lord's instruments. And they said, Joseph, there's something different about you. There's something strange about you. Usually when we point a gun at someone, we threaten to kill someone, they're afraid. But you embrace that, Joseph. You don't mind death. There's something different about you. And the Lord was showing these Romanian communist officers and the group there, they're showing them, look, Joseph's different because he has a different God. He has a living God. He's not just living for this world. And so just by him standing and not being afraid of death, it was a testimony that people would see that God is the living God. And, you know, here's an opportunity with Hezekiah for people to know that God's the living God. He's the one seated on the throne. And so it's Hezekiah's prayer that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And, you know, don't you think that Hezekiah could have wanted the Lord to work and act in this situation so that all the kings would know that he's the king that took down the Assyrians? All these other kings are falling down in these other nations, and they're being wiped out and taken control of. But he doesn't pray that. No, Hezekiah doesn't pray that. There's in there a tendency in our own hearts to, when we pray, to pray that people would know that we're spiritual, or that people would know that something, it's about us. We tend to have prayers about us. And that's not what Hezekiah is praying for, ultimately. He's praying that people would know that you are God alone. And it's not about Hezekiah. It's about people knowing the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. As there are situations that come, that we face, he wants to be glorified through them. And you know, we can face certain circumstances, and we can look at it from the perspective, oh, it's just going to be gloomy, it's not going to work out, it's going to be a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Or we can look at it as, here's an opportunity for Christ to be glorified, for people to see the true and living God. The Lord wants to do that in our lives, just like what he did in this situation with Hezekiah, that people would come to know that he is real, that he is alive, that he is still seated on the throne. So here we have it. Here we have Hezekiah's reaction. How does he react? He reacts in prayer. He asks for prayer. We see the Lord's aware of what's going on. The Lord is in control of the situation. And ultimately, it's about people coming to know, the nations coming to see that the Lord is the one true and living God. And the Lord wants to do that in our lives as well. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that things haven't changed since Hezekiah's day. That you are still the God seated on the throne. And Father, I thank you that we can trust you and rest in you today with whatever may lie ahead, knowing that you desire it for good, that people would come to know that you are the living God. Father, meet us to trust you in that way. Father, keep us from thinking that our life is about us and living in that selfish attitude and mindset. Free us from that, Father, that we'd be all about you, that it'd be more of Christ and less of us. Father, I pray for each one here, for all the truth that they're hearing this weekend. I pray that, Father, it wouldn't just remain this weekend, but, Father, there would be fruit in all of our lives for the remainder of our days. And may it be all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.